The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The letters that were written by John the Apostle have eternal value. They never lose their value. They never lose their power, and they always strengthen us. So last week we spoke about the church that was at Ephesus, and today we're going to move on to the church at Smyrna. So in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, it says, God blesses the one who reads this prophecy to the churches, to the church, and he blessed all those who listen to it and obey what it says. So you'll be blessed from hearing it, from reading it, and for following it and doing the things that it says to do. So that's the only book in the Bible that gives you a blessing for just reading it, knowing it. Now, to the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2:8, to the angel, and remember I spoke to you a couple weeks ago and described the angel as being the pastor. It's a word that's interpreted as either messenger, elder, pastor. Any one of those is a good translation. Of the church in Smyrna, write. These are the words of him who was the first and the last who died and came to life again. Oh, because of the magic of iPads, I just got information from Denise Riles that Bob is going home today. Oh, so that is good. See, I'd like to say I prayed that prayer. I just made an announcement, and it just that quick it happened. So I know Bob is a happy camper to get home. So before we get into the message, I've got a brief video to see, give you a little physical something to see about Smyrna. Most of you have never been to Smyrna. Most of you can't even say Smyrna. I had to practice it to be able to say it. So, Jim, if you've got that video ready, we'll watch it. It's about 3 minutes long, and I think you'll enjoy it.
Next stop on our list, Smyrna. Smyrna, an ancient city now surrounded by the modern Turkish city of Izmir, was originally established around 1000 BC. Greek settlers established Old Smyrna on this small peninsula jutting out into the Aegean Sea. Now, it was in Old Smyrna that the famous Greek poet Homer, author of the Iliad and the Odyssey, was born around 850 BC. History tells us that a shrine to Homer stood in the city during the Roman period. After the time of Alexander the Great in the late 4th century BC, New Smyrna was built by the Seleucids along the coast and up these slopes of Mount Pagus. Now, this region eventually developed into Asia Province during the Roman period, and Smyrna, strategically located between Ephesus to the south and Pergamum to the north, developed into a wealthy port city. In fact, it was one of the most important cities of the entire province, with a population of nearly 100,000 residents. During the Roman period, ancient historians said that Smyrna was a city of great beauty and impressive architecture that circled Mount Pagus like a crown. There was a great harbor, a massive agora, and a theater on the northwest mountain slope that could hold 20,000 people. This wealthy city was also known for its exceptionally good wine. Smyrna was severely damaged by an earthquake in 178 AD, but was quickly rebuilt. Now, the layout of the city we see here today and most of these structures are pretty much the same as they were in the late 1st century when John was writing. Here's a portion of John's second letter in the book of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Revelation 2, 8 through 10.
Amen, amen, amen. If you're interested in some of these ancient cities, I'd encourage you to go to YouTube and Google the name of these churches. And there's, as they say, a plethora of information, give you a lot of the historical background of these churches. The church at Smyrna was a forerunner of the Suffering Church of 2020. It was a church that is about 20 miles north of Ephesus. There was a lot of Roman influence that came over from Italy, and they built cities. And in fact, you've heard of Romania. You know why they call it Romania? Because it's a city, was a luxury city that was built by the Romans. In fact, I have a friend of mine who was a missionary to Romania, and the Romanian language sounds exactly like Italian because it's got that historic background to it. So there was this great influence of Rome as they took over the known world at that time. It was a prosperous city. It was a seaport city, as this video shows you. There was great commerce, and with great commerce, there's great wealth. This was not the country that some of these people who are protesting want to build, of socialists. This was a capitalist society. You worked, and you could get in commerce, and you could be wealthy. And many of these people were wealthy. Beautiful city, beautiful homes, beautiful place to visit, great vacation spots. That's what it was. I know when we look at it, we see just a Roman city kind of in ruins, but they were much, much, much more than that. One of the unique things about Smyrna, Smyrna was a free city. By contrast, Jerusalem and Israel were a captured city. They were captured. They had Roman soldiers there. They were under police city. You know, they had Roman guards everywhere, and just about everything you did was watched. So, but that wasn't true about Smyrna. It was a free city, had a lot of Roman influence, obviously, but it was there was a lot of liberty for people to do whatever they wanted to do. As in most of these cities, there were many temples to foreign gods. Rome was great about having a lot of different gods. I remember when Paul went to Athens, he went to and told them about, they had a statue. They had so many gods, they had one to an unknown god. And he said, this unknown god is the god that I'm here to tell you about. You don't know, but I'm about to tell you. He's an invisible god. And he went on to preach to them about that. So, one of the things that Rome had a problem with is it was in its expansion and it was growing, is how do you control that much away from the capital city? Well, the way they did it, they finally started calling their Caesars, their emperors, gods. And the funny thing about that is not only did they start saying that, but these knuckleheads began believing it. They began believing that they were gods. And so they began building these temples to these emperors. And that's what happened at Smyrna. And it's also, next week when we talk about Pergamum, you'll find out it happened there in an even greater way. So by making Rome a religious capital and making the emperors religious gods, they could really control the people. And that's what they were doing. So one of the things that they had at Smyrna, they had it other places, but Smyrna, it's spelled out in a little bit more detail, that annually you had to burn incense not incest, but incense. Some of you ex-Catholics remember what that is, okay? We used to burn incense in the church. And it's got a fragrance to it. And they would burn it, and they would pledge allegiance to the emperor. And they said that, in this case, it was Tiberius. Tiberius is Lord. That's what they would say. Well, as you can well imagine, this didn't go over very big with the Christian church. So as a result, it cost them a lot of trouble. They were ostracized. They were kept from the commerce that everyone else was enjoying. That's why it talks about them being poor. That was part of the reason behind it. There was at the time, and even today it's spoken of quite a bit, there was a guy by the name of Polycarp. You might have heard that name somewhere mentioned along the way. He was actually the first recorded martyr. And it was kind of interesting, use such a word about somebody getting killed, is he had a dream. And in this dream, he dreamt that he was going to be burned at the stake, but that he wouldn't die from it. So history tells the story that the Romans actually got Polycarp, who was the bishop or the leader of the church at Smyrna, and they normally nailed you to a post when they were going to burn you, just to make sure you wouldn't get away. And he said, "You don't need to nail me. I am not going anywhere. You know, if I refuse to renounce my Lord and Savior, and I'm willing to die for him." And he made a statement that it was very popular in the early church. It's kind of lost of it now. But it said, "I have served my Lord 86 years. How could I deny him now? I've served him all these years." And I think that's good for all of us to put in the back of our mind, especially in today's contemporary situations, and everything is just getting in flux, and things are happening that we never dreamed would happen. And, you know, when you've made your commitment to serve the Lord, keep your commitment. Never deny it. So they put him in the fire. I mean, they put him into the post. They tied him to it. They didn't nail him to it. And they set him on fire. Well, the tradition and the people who write these stories, and it's kind of taken with a little bit of grain of salt, but it makes sense that they said it was like a bubble, that the flames were just getting, like a wind was blowing the flames away from him. And so they got tired of watching him be alive in the flames, so one of the soldiers took a sword and stabbed him through with a sword and actually killed him. So his death was a rallying cry for the early church, that one of their own would die in such a heinous manner. So the environment of this church was, they were poor because and ostracized because they refused to bow to the Roman Caesar, the Roman god Tiberius. All right, they were banned from having business practices because they wouldn't follow the get in lockstep with the rules, and so they were poor. They were living in the shady part of town, in a ghetto area, if you will. I think that's a word that'll help you today. Everyone else was living in rich opulence, and the church was poor and in poverty. To make things worse, there was a big Jewish synagogue there. And the Jewish synagogue there was not following Judaism. Well, they were, but they had all, through the years, each year pledged allegiance and sworn that Caesar was Lord. And so the Jews were then allowed to practice their religion because it's just another religion. They didn't care. But the Jews didn't like the Christians because they wouldn't pledge allegiance to Rome. So that was the situation, and they were willing to suffer. And so this letter to them had to deal with that. Notice that it says these words are from him who was the first and the last. That's the words of encouragement. Jesus was first. He gets the last word too, all right? The first and the last. who died. So Jesus identifies with Polycarp. He dies with the church. He identifies with the church, but who came to life again. So these are words of exhortation and encouragement to the church at Smyrna. So the first thing we want to talk about is the EAM, by the way, is Emergency Action Message. For those of you who missed the first sermon in this series, I showed you a little video about the movie Crimson Tide. And there was a submarine, and there was this message that came in. It was called an EAM. It was an emergency message, but it got garbled. And so they were supposed to unleash their nuclear weapons, but they didn't. That's what the movie's all about, until they got the message figured out. And so I wanted to use that. And so the emergency action message, the EAM message, is that God defines you. You don't get to define yourself. What other people say about you doesn't define you. The only thing that really counts is what does God say about you. I had a conversation with Nick this week, and we talked about that. It's what God thinks about us. It's not what we think about ourselves. We think of ourselves, you know, as worthless sinners. Oh, what a worm I am, you know. I just want to eke into heaven, you know, by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I want to get there. That's not what God thinks about you. God thinks you are the righteousness of God. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are as righteous as you will ever be through all eternity. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see Camille, he doesn't see Rose, he doesn't see Ken, he doesn't see Nick, he doesn't see that. He sees our bodily image. But what he sees is the righteousness of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that dwells in you. So God gets the final word about everything in your life, okay? So in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. This was a suffering church, all right? Yet you are rich. So there's God's declaration. If I would have been in that church and I got this letter, I'd have said, John, you've been drinking too much wine? What are you talking about me being rich? You know? I don't have a thing. I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. You know, I'm in poverty and I'm suffering, and you said I'm rich. And God says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, and they are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Now, there's what God thought about the Jews in their uppity synagogue. You know, well, I just pledge a little allegiance to the emperor. It's no big deal. I can go to church on Sunday, or in that case, the Sabbath. I can go to the synagogue. But it does matter where our allegiance is. In the book of Romans, Paul wrote in chapter 10, he said, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. A definitive statement. So that's what God thinks about anyone who is a believer. These were unbelievers. And boy, how would you like God to look at our church or any church and say, oh, that's not the church. That's a synagogue of Satan. That's a church of Satan. Man, I'd be hot-footing it out of that place in a hurry. You know? And we talked a couple of weeks ago about how to know what a church is. A church has got pastor. It reads the word. It speaks the truth. The Holy Spirit exists there. It's a place of fellowship, a place of healing, all of those good things. And if it's anything other than that, if it's anything that calls itself a church, it doesn't matter whether there's a steeple, stained glass windows, and you know, or it's a giant monolith that people admire. If it doesn't follow the Word of God, it is by definition not a church. It's anathema, and I believe that God will yank the candlestick out, the lamp out, and put that. It'll just be a museum eventually, like a lot of the places are in Europe. So that's what it says. Let's talk about this for a minute. Jesus declared himself to be first and last. We talked about that. And in contrast to this faux god, Tiberius, Rome may have been powerful. It was, but it's just an asterisk in history today. The Roman Empire, as it was, no longer exist. Every nation needs to be careful. America, listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. You may think you're the most powerful nation on earth. You will be an asterisk in history if you walk away from the one true God. Thank you, Camille. Amen. That is absolutely true. And that's why we need to be careful and pray for our country and be bold about our faith. So, with all of its rulers, all of its thrones, all of its powers, all of those things, they are nothing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, I believe it is, it says that Jesus is created and is over all thrones, all rulers, all power, and all authority. He's got the last word in everything. He was like my dad when I was growing up. My dad had the last word in everything. And if you didn't believe that, you should have grew up with Angelo. Trust me, he had the last word. I'd do something, he'd put the lockdown on me, and I'd get my mother, my friends, and myself, we'd cry, we would lament, you know, please let me out of this house, please let me go. And the answer was, no. No, 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 no. And it. I was 19 years old. He took my car away from me because I came home too late. Can you believe that? Took my car away from me. The fact that the car didn't belong to me had nothing to do with the way I felt about it, but he had that final authority. And God has the final authority to do whatever he wants to do. So, and he called this church rich. Well, they thought they were poor. They were slandered for Christ's sake. The Christian word became a curse word. You know, we like to be called Christians. It was a curse word used to describe them. All the things that we venerate, they were called the way. They called them the way in a very derogatory terms. It's what they did. So they lived, as I said, in a seedy part of town. They worked hard. They were worth, I don't mean to be political, but I think you'll understand it. It's what Hillary Clinton called the deplorables. They were deplorable, all right? They had no use for these people. They clung to their faith, and they clung to the name of Jesus. Beloved, those of you who know me well, you'll know this to be true. I'm not a prophet, and I am not real big about predicting things, but I'm telling you, the things that I see going on in this world, for the first time in my Christian life, and I've been serving the Lord for almost 50 years now, I am beginning to believe that this foundation of not only America, but the whole world is being cracked. That's being cracked. And if that's true, those of you who are millennialists, who believe that you're going to get raptured out of all of this, you got a sad awakening coming. Because there's nowhere that you can prove that in the scriptures, all right? We are in this world, we suffer in this world, and to such time as the Lord takes us out of here. God's not a respecter of persons. He loved this church at Smyrna. He cared about this church. He visited that church. He dwelled there, no matter what other people thought. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is still in his church today. I believe he is still working. I don't believe it's a time to give up. I think it's a time to stand up, you know, to be tall and bold. I was exchanging some emails with a good friend of mine last night, and we were talking about this very subject. And he said, Morris, what can I do? What can I do? And I said, just do what you can where you are in your area of influence. Make a difference in your small area. If everybody will make a difference in their area, that'll take care of a large area. You get that? Okay? So, the Jews who did not know God, but served Satan, I can't think of a worse thing you could say about a place that's supposed to be worshiping God, is to call it a house of Satan. And that's what Jesus said about it. The false churches of today who ignore the word of God and speak evil of believers, those people are the ones that God says anathema to and has nothing to do with that at all. We may be small. We may be just a group that just barely gets by, but we are the church that studies and knows God and pledge our allegiance to Him. By the way, we're not that small. We have hundreds of people who are watching us over the internet right now. I'm a big superstar on my Facebook page. Just ask me, I'll tell you that. They were in poverty, they were destitute, there was trouble on every side, but God was with them, and God said, I love this, where He says, I know your afflictions. Have you ever said this? Where's God when you're going through a hard time? How come God's not getting me out of this thing? Let me tell you what, just because you're in the fire doesn't mean God's not with you. Did somebody say this morning, talking about that? You know, God's in the fire. Remember the three Hebrew children? They were in the fire. I love those guys. I love those guys. I love their attitude, because when they told him, you must bow down to this world, you must bow down to this king, they said, oh, king, hear us. I think they said it in unison. Sound like a choir. He said, we believe that God will deliver us out of this fiery furnace, but if He doesn't, O king, we will still not bow down to you. Doesn't make any difference. They had the right attitude. And that's what we need to have, that attitude. We believe God can deliver us out of our troubles, but if He doesn't, it doesn't make any difference. Look, friends, you will never be totally happy in this world. Your flesh won't let you be totally happy. It wants more things. The more you give it, the more it wants. You don't believe that's true? You have breakfast this morning, or you'll have lunch this afternoon. You watch. Several hours later, you're going to want something else to eat. You know? God gives you a diamond ring, you want a bigger one. You know? God gives you a new car, you know, after you get a few miles on it, you want another one. Cars, diamonds, things of this world will not satisfy your soul. The only thing that will satisfy your soul, give you a sense of well-being, is to have what the church at Smyrna had, is to have the wealth and the riches of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's what satisfies us and gives us a sense of well-being so we can get up. Well, our body's old and it's aching and it hurts, but Jesus is still Lord. You know, just trust. So you pray and you ask Him to do something and He doesn't do it. Say, Lord, it doesn't matter. I still love You and I'll serve You with or without my request that I made to You. And I tell you what, we've all learned in retrospect that we're glad that God didn't answer all of our prayers. There's things we've asked for that we shouldn't have. And I've done things that I didn't ask God for because I thought they were good and they cost me nothing but headache, all right? So I've learned through the years to trust in the Lord. In the book of Amos, it's one of the little books in the Old Testament that most people don't read and spend a lot of attention in. There's a little example in there that I think describes the church in many ways. They said that there was a lion chasing a man. And he was trying to get away from the lion, and he finally got away, and he ran into a bear. So now he's trying to outrun the bear. And now he finally gets to his house, and he slams the door, and he gets in, and he leans up on the mantelpiece, and there was a viper waiting for him to bite him right in his own house. See, you can run away from trouble, and you'll keep running into trouble. It's one thing after another. What is that you said, your mother said, Becky? If it's not one thing, it's your mother, right? So something's always coming up, all right? You know, one thing or another, it's your mother. Well, that's the life that we live. This is the world we live in. This is not our home. This is not our destination. We're here for just a short period of time. What is your life, oh man or oh woman, but a vapor that appears for a little while and then disappears into history? That's what our life is. I don't know when the world would end, but looking around at this group, and I can't see you on the Facebook, but I know some of you are out there, you know, just looking around, I know you're not going to be here all that much longer, you know. I mean, all of us, the clock is going tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. It gets louder the older you get. It's kind of strange. Your ears get bad, but you can hear the clock. You know, it keeps ticking away. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. All right? And if we die, we gain, and we receive all the things that God sees in us right now, right at this very moment. So Jesus is Lord. He crushed the head of Satan, and he knows. You know, when you were a kid, some of you just think back a couple of years, all right? When you were a kid, and they sold this bill of goods to you. If you got children in the room and you're out there on the internet, just leave, get in the living room right now. This is for adults only, all right? They sold you this bill of goods of Santa Claus. You know? They said, you know, even wrote songs about it. You better watch out. You better not cry, you know, because Santa Claus is coming to town, all right? And he knows when you've been good, and you know when he's been bad. He knows when you've been bad. And what we've done, we've taken Santa and turned it into God. And we believe that's what God's doing. He's watching over us to see when we mess up and we say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. You know, and he's not going to give us our Christmas presents. He's going to take everything away. Friends, that's a fairy tale about Santa Claus. It's got nothing to do with the God of creation. He knows everything about you. He knows you're waking up. He knows you're lying down. He knows you're coming in. And he knows you're going out. He knows everything about you. And in Psalms, it says that while you were being knit together in your mother's womb, he knew you first day from the last day. And he knows everything there is to know about you. And he thinks about you all the time. And one thing I know about God, you know, we sing God is good all the time, you know. God thinks good all the time. He thinks good about you as an individual. He's not out to get you in a negative way. He's out to keep you in a positive way. He said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That's the God I serve. I don't know what God you're serving. If you're serving a God anything other than that, throw him out with the dishwater and come over to the Jesus side of the menu and see what Jesus thinks about you. He says, I know you. Okay, that's point one. Let's move on. The emergency action message is that persecution won't last long. You're going to love this. There it is again, that do not be afraid. How many times, on how many pages of the Bible does it say, fear not, don't be afraid, over, and it's God's echo. If you want to know what God has to say, I can tell you this for sure, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I don't want to suffer anymore. I've had enough. I mean, good gracious, look at me. I lost my arm in a boating accident. I mean, that's, you'd think that would count for the rest of your life, right? Then I had to have an open heart surgery. Ah! It's your fault. That's where I met you. Sherry? That's where I met Sherry. You know, some of you don't know the story, but when I was in the hospital and Sherry was there, and I don't remember the incident, I've got to tell you. When you get in the hospital, you know, I don't remember anything. I just want to block it out. And Sherry must, her countenance mustn't have been bright and cheery. I didn't know her. And I asked her if I could pray for her. And I did. And she allowed me to, and I prayed for her. Little did I know that years later, when she and her husband decided to get back in church, they had been in church, what, 20-some-odd years? Get to church. Sherry remembered that pastor had come by, was in the hospital, going open-heart surgery, and he's asked to pray for me. And she remembered. And she and her husband came here, and Robert, rest his soul, well, we had him here for several months before he actually died. But there's God's gift to me. That's why, wouldn't have been for you, Sherry, I wouldn't have had open heart surgery. But it was worth it, honey. It was worth it every time. So, persecution. We don't like it, but God told this church, you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. Oh, anything but prison. You know, I can suffer, but don't lock me up. Put you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. It's about time to get a new church. I think I'll go over to the second church of Smyrna. Or I'll go over to Ephesus. I'll go to Pergamum and move out of town. I'm not putting up with all this stuff. I thought serving God was supposed to be easy. You want easy? you're not going to find it, folks. I wish it was true. That's a fairy tale. It's just like Santa Claus. The life of a Christian is a life of toil and sorrow in the midst of joy. God takes care of us no matter what the situation that we're going through. It says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not the happiness of the world, but the joy of the Lord. Joy is a word that means a sense of well-being. And when you know Jesus and you know you're saved and you accept the Word of God and what He says about you, that will give you a sense of well-being. That sense of well-being will give you the strength to go on through any and all circumstances. Thank you, Miss Rose. I appreciate it. Amen. The devil himself was on assignment. You know, I don't mean this to be a negative sermon, but I think that you need to know it, that you have an enemy. Satan, the devil, he has his minions that are against you. Some of the things that happen to you have nothing to do with this physical world, but it has to do with those who have assignments to hurt you and to bring you down. That's why you need to learn how to be a strong Christian. You shouldn't leave your house without getting dressed in the full armor of God, putting on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and your feet shod with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, holding the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts and pick up the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. When you look that way, the demons will leave you alone. But if they come around, at least you can stop them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in high places. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. But they're powerful to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. That's who we are in Christ. So though we have troubles and we have situations we have to deal with, we are victorious in Christ Jesus. This letter is a story of victory for every Christian in all the things that we go through. Jesus said they would suffer, but don't be afraid of it. Fear is a difficult thing to overcome. In the natural, you really can't do it. But in the spirit, you can't overcome fear. You won't be afraid when you know that God loves you and God cares about you. God sees you. God's got a plan for you. And God will cause you to be victorious when it's all over and said and done. That'll get the fear away from you. They gain treasures in heaven. They might have been poor on this earth. You might be poor on this earth. But in treasures in heaven, you are rich. I haven't told this story in a while, but so I'm going to repeat it. There was a guy that I knew that had cerebral palsy. Cerebral palsy, you got a great mind and a terrible body. You know, the guy was brilliant, but his body didn't work. And his wife had a stroke, so she was partially crippled. They had three or four children. They lived in a trailer in Slidell. Two of the finest people to ever walk the planet Earth. And he told me a story one time. And I'm told to this to mimic him, but just to give you a way that he would talk. He said, "Brother Morris," he said, "Helen and I were praying over our meal." He said, "We started thanking God for all the things that He's done for us." He said, "We got to thanking God, and the food was getting cold. We told the kids to eat the meal. Helen and I went back in the bedroom, and we prayed for an hour, thanking God for all the things He was doing for us." He told me that story. I thought, man, I am such a just dumber than a rock. Here's a man that's got no earthly goods. There's a guy that we were having a garage sale, and he stopped by, and I gave him a tie. And he said, "Oh, thank you, God. You let Morris have this tie. And now I have this time." That's having the mind of Christ. That's having yourself together the way that we need to be to face this world. Their persecution was limited for 10 days. Now that 10 days doesn't mean literal 10 days. It was remember I talked about Numbers and having meaning. This is a phrase that means for a short period of time. It was just going to be for a short duration. It wasn't going to last forever and ever. Scripture says, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And what is joy? Strength to go on. Strength gets you on to the next day, gets you through the next day. That's the joy of the Lord. God sees Christians not in poverty, not beaten down, not sick. God sees you in royal robes of righteousness. Remember, and I quoted for you a while back, Isaiah chapter 6. He said, the year that King Uzziah died, you know, I saw the Lord, and he was seated on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. When God sees you, that's the way he sees you dressed. In royal robes of righteousness. You are priests and rulers with God in this world. He sees you living in mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, if this wasn't true, I would have told you. It's true. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So God sees you dressed in royal robes of righteousness. He sees you living in a mansion in the heavenly home. He sees you strolling streets of gold. That's the vision that God has. If I could create and invent anything, this is what I'd create and invent. I'd create a mirror that I could put on the back of every chair and pew in the church, so that when you looked in that mirror, you would see yourself as God sees you. It would change the way you think about yourself, change the way you feel about circumstances, feel about life, and feel about this world, because you would see what God sees. In the meantime, we'll just have to go by faith. Amid all the COVID and Black Lives Matter and cities in flame and politicians who have absolutely no sense at all, churches being burned from one end of the country to the other, abortion, all of these things that cause our hearts to ache, all of these things, I want you to know that Jesus is still Lord. And he is Lord over your life and over all of these circumstances. Jesus sees the afflictions of his people, and he said this, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Come on, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There are three little boys going down in the neighborhood, knocking on doors, and people would open the door. The little kids would go out there and say, cheer, cheer, cheer. So one lady said, what are you boys doing? I said, we're cheering up the neighborhood. You know, you need to cheer yourself up. Be of good cheer. Look in the mirror and talk to yourself. Say, I am a cheerful person. I am a joyful person. I am the righteousness of God. I have what all the things that the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 about the blessings of God. All those blessings are mine in Christ Jesus. I am blessed in whatever I do. Whether I'm going out or coming in, whether I'm in the hospital or not in the hospital, whatever I'm doing, I am blessed because God cares about me. Christians can go up to the breaking point and you can break, but you will not be crushed. Rejoice not against me, O my enemies, and my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. That's what the psalmist said. Rejoice not over me, O my enemies. Though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. I love that imagery. You know, how many times you've been beaten down by this world? How many times you beat yourself down? Having a bad image about yourself. You know, you failed in some area. You think, oh, God hates me now. You hate yourself, but God doesn't hate you. God loves you and cares about you. Come on now, this is good preaching. I'm not even charging you. I'm not even on the payroll. The emergency action message is that the second death won't harm you. Now, you ought to be standing on the pews, and if we had chandeliers, you ought to swing on it. There is a light bulb back there. You can grab that, Camille, and just swing on it if you want, all right? Here we go. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church in Slidell. Yes. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, don't get your mind wrapped up on whoever is victorious. You say, oh, well, I got to be victorious, and I hadn't won anything, you know, since I went to Pontchartrain Beach and won something. You know, I never win. I'm never victorious. That is the world's stinking thinking. You are victorious in Christ. You have the victory. When he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave, you were victorious with him. Paul said, I am buried with Christ, but I've been raised to newness of life in Christ. That's who we are. So you are victorious. Right now, you are victorious. The ultimate victory for the suffering Christian is the victory in Jesus. I sang it for you last week. I'm not going to sing it this week, although I could go for a second encore, but I'm not going to do it, all right? Martyrdom even came to Jesus. The perfect man died for what he believed. He believed his Father. Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He submitted for the joy set before him. He despised the cross, and he endured the shame. The joy set before Jesus, that sense of well-being, was you. You. He went through it for you. You're the joy set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Martyrdom came to Jesus, and it comes to people every day. There are more people today in our world, just in sheer numbers, dying for their Christian faith than has ever happened in the history of the world. Just sheer numbers. Now, we talked about getting baptized. I've read stories where people who received Christ and were baptized, and when they were baptized, they were murdered and martyred. Because baptism says, not only do I believe, I want the whole world to know it. And they did it. He said, I'm the one who was dead, but I am alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And nobody, not heaven or hell, not things present or things to come, nor anything can ever extinguish the life that you have in Christ Jesus. For you to die again, Christ himself will have to die. And trust me, Jesus only died one time, and he's not dying anymore. And because he lives, you live too. Come on now, that's good preaching. That's good to encourage you in your spirit. People worry, well, Pastor, am I saved? You know, am I once saved, always saved? You know, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I believe in the security of the believer is described in the New Testament, and it's too big to understand to get into one snappy little phrase. I believe you live and you have eternal life. You've been born again. All things passed away. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you will have that new creation through all eternity. I'm telling you, we got to change our minds about what we believe about things, and we'll have some sense of joy about us. He was dead and is alive. Death had no victory over Christ, and death has no victory over you. Now, I know your mortal body probably is going to die. At the rate it's going, you could go at any second. I mean, you don't know whether you're going to make it out the building. I can't tell you. Don't get scared. On two occasions, I was talking to people on Sunday after services, and on Monday, they were dead. The people in this church. I didn't know that they were that sick. Some of them didn't make it through the next week. So you don't know. I got pictures of two about there in the lobby. You know? Tommy Davenport and Joanne Penny. It's the name, Penny. I didn't know they were that sick until somebody called me and told me they were dead. They died. I was shocked. I mean, I preach this all the time. You know, you don't know you're going to make it. It's true. You don't know. But I know this. In Christ, Tommy and Penny and Bob and others. Bob Cordes, thank you. And the Crabber. My mind's good. Bob. Bud Pomez, not Buddy, Bud Pomez, yeah. Bud Pomez was a faithful member of this church. When we first moved in this building, this floor, this tile floor, see that beautiful black grout? It was ugly, it was scummy. It used to be a barbecue place. They had barbecue stuff in it. And Bud said, I'm going to paint those things. I said, oh, Bud, don't be crazy. We're not going through all that work. He said, no, I'm going to do it on his hands and knees. And he wasn't in the spring chicken. He painted, took him days to do it, to paint every tile in his place. And today, right now, he's on the streets of glory. See, in Christ, we are alive in Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to our physical bodies. We may be persecuted. We may be devoid of riches in this life, but we will receive a victor's crown. And in this scripture, no, it was in the previous one. It says that we will receive life as a victor's crown. And you right now have that life, that victor's crown. You're not only dressed in royal robes, you have a crown on you. Only people in authority and people who have power and those who have great respect wear crowns. And you wear a crown. You have a crown on you provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second death. The second death is described in the book of Revelation. It says that at the great white throne judgment, at the final judgment, books will be open. Anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hold that thought. You know how you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is inscribed in there. In the blood of the Lamb. It can't be removed. It doesn't have disappearing ink, and it can't be erased. And when the final day, when they open that book and they start calling out your names, you're in the heavenly realm for all eternity. Anyone whose name is not in that book will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And it says, this is the second death. The first death is this whole body dies. The second death is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. But if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't need to worry about that. You'll be in the heavenly realm. So the second death has no power over you. Now, through the years, people said, Pastor, I don't want to go to the great white throne judgment because it's going to show all the sins that I did all my life. No, 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 no. The only thing that would happen at the judgment is you'd be judged for the rewards that you're going to receive. You think God would do that to you? God, I don't want none of my stuff. I got stuff you don't know about. I'm not telling you. And I don't want you to know. Only God knows about it. And me. And God said he's forgotten it. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. It's as far away as the east as the west is. In fact, you can go to God and say, God, do you remember when I did this? And he'd say, no. I don't remember that, as a matter of fact. I remember when you got saved. I remember you got washed in the blood of the Lamb. I remember that. I remember that you're my child forever and ever and ever. I do remember that. But as far as that stuff, I forgot about it. Why don't you forget about it? That's what they have to say to you. There was a theologian by the name of W.R. Matthew, M-A-T-H-Y. And he said this, Christ promised believers three things. I said two, three things. Number one, they would be in constant trouble. I mean, in this world, we have trouble on every side. Number two, they'd be completely fearless. They wouldn't be afraid. just stand up and say, you know, I can make it through this, through the fiery furnace that I'm going through. I can make it through this. I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not staying in the valley. I'm walking through it. And this is one I really like. He said it would be absurdly happy. I thought that is true. That's the way Christians are. We have trouble. We proclaim, I'm not afraid, and we're just happy. The more you know and understand the truth of who you are in Christ, the more you'll laugh at the ridiculous things that Satan tries to do to you. That he's out trying to hurt you, and God says, I have come that you will have life and that you'd have it abundantly. That's what God has done for you. Christians have ears to hear and eyes to see what the world refuses to see and hear. You can see, you can hear the voice of God, and you can see the movement of God in your life. The world can't see it. The enemy can't see it, but you can see it. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. The believer may be persecuted in these last days. You may live a life devoid of the riches of this world, but you will receive riches untold, treasures in heaven, crown of life, and all eternity with Jesus Christ. That was the letter to the church at Smyrna. That's the letter to the church right here. And it doesn't matter how hard it rains or how high the water rises, I am still believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And you are still saved. Now, next week, God willing, we can talk about the church at Pergamum, which I got my tongue all tangled up a couple of weeks ago. I said I was going to do that today. I just overlooked the church at Smyrna. Such a little tiny letter. I just overlooked it. We can talk about the church at Pergamum. You don't want to miss that sermon. I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say. I've been doing some study. I'm ahead of the curve. Man, what a place that was. And I'm going to tell you something. This is what they do in the entertainment industry. I'm not an entertainer, but some things work. Just because a person's wrong about everything, I mean, a lot of things, doesn't mean they're wrong about everything. So the entertainment, they have a little hook they get you with. I'm going to tell you something about Pergamum that is still going on to this very day. It's one of the greatest attractions in the world. And it's not in Pergamum. And it's had great effect on the entire world. You just have to wait till next week. I'm not going to tell you. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. We're going to sign off the air now. For those of you on Facebook, thank you for being with us. Look forward to seeing you next week in Pergamum. That's where we're going to be. And those of you watching over the internet, thank you for joining us. We're going to shut it down, and we're just going to have a little family time here in the church building.